you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25 will be the passage of Scripture that we will study from today as we continue in a long sermon series called A Gospel-Centered Response to Today's Issues. I want to show on the screen real quick the areas that we'll be covering over the next 3 months. I'm not going to show this next week. Just want to catch those who haven't been able to be with us these last 2 weeks so you can be praying as we study through the Scripture on what an appropriate response is to some of these issues that we're facing today in our community, in our workplace, or as a nation. And what we will be studying with Scripture, that I believe the only appropriate response of the Christian is a gospel-centered response to these areas. And so these are the areas that we're going to tackle. Last week, we started with failures in the church by looking at the book of Galatians and looking at the restoration process when a brother or a sister falls or has a failure. If you remember what I pointed out last week in that is that, you know, if you look at the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, before you get to that latter part of a group of people called the prophets, the 20 other characters that are introduced in that chapter, 11 of them have a moral failure that impacted their life or someone else's life. This was after they made the intentionality to follow Jesus Christ and follow God in their calling. And yet God has them in his hall of faith, not because of their failure, but because of their faithfulness to follow him. And our response in that process, as we talked last week, is that God has called us to be agents of reconciliation to those that have fallen within the church to help restore them. And the reason we started with, and I remind you last week why we started with that people group, is because whether or not, you know, people will say, well, is God's people a priority over lost people? I don't believe it's an either or. I believe it's one leads to the other. That God has called us to minister and show that to the body of Christ first, because we have no credibility to a lost world if they can't see love within the body of Christ to begin with. And so it's not an either or. We don't have the choice of do I go to the lost person and love them, or do I go to the church member? God's called us to go to both, but our credibility is seen in how we love one another. So we can't appropriately respond with grace and love and compassion and truth to a lost world on some of these issues if we can't first respond appropriately to one another in the context of the church. This week we are hitting on fakes in the church. I use this terminology to kind of put it out there that I'm speaking of false teachers, false prophets, and I'm speaking of those in wolves in sheep clothing, so to speak, that come and are a part of the church but never have given their heart to God, and they have brought damage or try to bring damage to the body of Christ and the work of God and what they're doing. How do we respond to these people in a manner that honors God but also reaches out to them with the hopes that we believe the gospel can change their life as well? Acts chapter 8 will be the testimony of Scripture that we'll study from today to glean some wisdom. And I say glean some wisdom because I pray that as we continue to study God's word over the next decades of our life, God willing, we'll be more wise in how we apply the word of God to our life. And this is just one example out of God's word today that I believe can help us in this process. So Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25 is our study. Stand with me as we read, and I'm going to pick up in verse 18 and read to verse 24. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we now study this scripture, God, Lord, the reality is that we will come across those that are not of you, although they might be among us, Lord, at times of our journey and our walk with you in the context of the church. Lord Jesus, help us to know how to still honor you in those tough times that we encounter and confront those that oppose the gospel message of Jesus, even within inside the walls of the church. And Lord, help us to respond in a way that honors you still. Lord, we love you and we praise your name. Amen. As we get started today, I want to show up on the screen just some basic truths about fakes or those that are false in the church. And I just want to kind of talk about these to kind of lay a groundwork as we begin to study this testimony of Scripture. First of all, when it comes to fakes in the church, they are a reality. Okay? It's not that it's going to be very surprising that you can go throughout your whole Christian journey and not encounter in a direct or indirect way some type of false preacher, false prophet, or false brother that's not really a brother at all, that looked like they were of you, but they were not of you. And the reason why this is important is because many of us, our joy has been robbed in our walk with Christ when we've had these encounters and someone has been exposed and they were not out to be as true as we thought they once were. And it also gets complicated because, quite honestly, when I began ministry in the beginning of the 2000s, there were people that we kind of trusted in their teaching, you know, and listened to them, and that we went to conferences to listen to more of what they did. And now, a decade later, or almost a decade and a half later, some of them are walking away from the gospel that we believe in and diluting it, and it gets confusing. And it's like, man, like, what's going on? And it can really get disheartening. Some of us may have had someone closer in our circle of our life that has totally gone the opposite direction of what they once professed, and your world's just kind of shaken up about what's going on. And the first thing I want to say, this is just a reality of something we're going to have to face as we walk through this journey of life. Also, we know that they can be recognized by their fruit, and it may take time to reveal their true nature. Let's just look at the passages of Scripture that kind of affirm these. Let's first go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at it on the screen. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciousness are seared. So this verse just kind of affirms, hey, there are going to be some that were with us, but they're not with us now because they walked away, you know, from the truth. They bought into a lie. John, let's go to the next passage of Scripture in John. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And then the passage of Scripture in Matthew about the fruit. Let's look at that passage of Scripture. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And then the passage goes on later to talk about how we will be able to see these by their fruits. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So there is going to be falsehood and there's going to be fake people within the church. Jesus says that we'll be able to see these by their fruit. But in the testimony of the disciples and their experience, when Jesus said, one of you is really not with us, one of you are going to betray me, the reality is out of 12 of them who had been hanging out together for 3 years with Jesus, they didn't know who it was. They couldn't tell you who it was. I mean, Peter and John, they were clueless. They couldn't have said, oh, I know who he's talking about. He's talking about Judas over there. They didn't know that. And so, friends, I'm just saying in the context where you're with the purity from heaven, you're with the very person of God, Jesus Christ, for 3 years, and you're walking with him, and you're camping out every day with brothers and sisters. You're not going to the different homes. These brothers are with you every day, and you still can't tell? The reality is this. It's hard for us to be able to distinguish, although that we'll be able to tell by their fruit. It's not an easy thing, and that's just the first thing that I want to start out with in saying as we lay a foundation. What I'm sharing with you today, I am not, and I have failed as a messenger, if you take this message and say, all right, he's making us a spiritual detective cop, and we're going to go out here and find all the fakes. Man, no, okay? That is not my heart, because reality is we're not God. And we don't know for certainty, 100%, who is sincere, who is not. Yes, God's word is faithful, and we should be able to tell by fruits. And there's some things that we'll pick up today that are affirmed in the story of Simon that'll let us know what to watch out for. But the one thing we can't do is we cannot be people that write off somebody and say, all right, I see the fruit of fakeness. I see the fruit of lostness there, and go ahead and write them off and say, all right, they're done with. No, there's an appropriate way to respond, and we're going to see that in Peter's encounter with them. I just want you to be mindful that they're here, okay? We've got to have our game on. We've got to have our spiritual antennas up. We've got to be led by the Spirit, because God, for his sovereign purpose, has not bulletproofed the church to where we can just think that everybody that's coming in and out has a sincere heart and a pure heart in what they're doing. So we have to be prepared. So, with that in mind, let's get started in the scripture. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who scattered went about preaching the word. What is this speaking of? This is talking about the first persecution that the church experienced after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, where he commanded them to go out and make disciples. This is the first recorded persecution that has taken place. Paul, being led by Saul of Tarsus, which we'll later know of Paul, is going in and out of homes, putting Christians in prison. And so the followers of Christ are literally leaving Jerusalem, being scattered out. But as they go, they're preaching the word. Just a little side note. This is not even part of the notes, but this is just kind of to challenge and encourage you. Friends, Paul said it. If we desire to live a godly life, we will be persecuted in this world. Okay? Great awakenings and God moving and the gospel of Christ spreading is usually fueled, and you see in the New Testament scriptures, by persecution. Okay? It's not by a pep rally on Sunday mornings. It's by the fact that the enemy is attacking, and it's because the people of God are sharing the gospel. Okay? And a lot of times, if we're wanting to see the gospel of Christ be made known in this land, in this country, we are going to have to be a people ready to go through persecution, or be okay if God allows a wave of persecution to accompany that, because that's characteristic of the New Testament church when it happened. This is why we don't shy away from equipping you with reality of what we're called to be in life as far as followers of Christ. We will go through persecution if we choose to be a follower of Jesus. This is what's happening in this context. They've been scattered out but they're preaching the word. And because they're preaching the word, people are coming to know the message of Jesus Christ. And it says this in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon. That's key when you see that word but there, okay? That's giving you a transition of, hey, there's a lot of great joy, a lot of exciting things, but there was a man, Simon. That means that we're about to go into another story or another side of this coin that you need to be aware of. So he says, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me stop right there and explain this passage of Scripture. Okay? We see Philip has gone and sharing the gospel. He's in Samaria, and he's doing great works that accompany and validate that his message is from God. And we see also in this scripture that people were believing in his message and that they were being baptized. Even Simon, a great sorcerer or a man of magic, okay, who at the time had a reputation being known as a man with great power from God, even he sees the evidence of God's power working in Philip's life, and he says, man, I want that. And he becomes, and he begins to believe in the message, and he begins to follow Philip. But it says that the apostles, Peter and John, came down to see the evidence of what was going on. And it says that when they saw the crowd, they began to lay hands, and the Holy Spirit became to be upon the people. Okay? Now, what is that meaning? Is that implying some doctrine of a second baptism of the Holy Spirit? As I study the Word of God, I don't believe that's what this is saying. Okay? I believe this is affirming that the gospel message of Christ Jesus can go to any people group and people can be saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this example is one of three examples in Acts where you see Peter going and laying on hands or going to a home, and after he shares the message, then the sign that they have been impacted and saved is through the speaking of tongues and that they have seen some type of expression of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important to know? The first time it was done was at Pentecost to a group of people called Jews. The second time it was done was to a group of Samaritans who were not Jews, but what Jews called half-breeds, who they did not include a part of their people group. The third group of people were a group of Gentiles who neither Jews nor Samaritans considered them to be a part of their people group. But all three times, Peter is present. All three times, it shows that the Holy Spirit impacts their life. Now, why is that important? Well, if you're trying to deliver Christ's command and his mission to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and that the gospel message is for anybody from any nation, then there needed to be some type of affirmation at the beginning, at that time, through that apostle, that validated all three of these people groups were being welcomed into the same kingdom. Okay? That Jews didn't have something special over Samaritans. Samaritans did not have something special over Gentiles. That they were all showing at this time an instance that affirmed that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Okay? So I don't get bogged down into, oh, will this teach another doctrine of second baptism? No, because nowhere in the rest of the New Testament does it emphasize that in the letters from Paul, that is something repeated or needed. But we do see three times, with Peter included, that showed apostle authority, that God did choose to move not only in Jewish people, but also into Samaritans' lives and also into Gentiles' life. Aren't you excited that God doesn't have favor over one people group more than another? Amen. Amen. So that just kind of validates where that is, and that's where I come to that conclusion as I study the Word of God. Okay? You may have a different conclusion, but that's how I come to, hey, this is not speaking directly about a doctrine of a second baptism. This is actually affirming that the gospel is for any people group that is willing to receive. But what we do know from the New Testament scriptures is that when we are saved, we are given the Holy Spirit, okay, to live with us. He is the deposit of our salvation. It's the deposit of our inheritance. So until the Holy Spirit comes and lives in these people, they have not been saved at this point, okay? So at this point, it doesn't matter if they believed a message and if they had even been baptized, and even if they're following Philip, there was no evidence of the Spirit of God working and living in their life, bearing fruit and testifying that God lived in them. That brings us to Simon. Verse 14, now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could attain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So what's happening here? Peter and John come down. People are being saved. They are seeing evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And what does Simon cry out? His true motive is seen in his request. Hey, he offers money. And he says, give me this power as well, so that I can have it. And we can tell Philip couldn't see it. It took Peter to see the false motive, that Simon's heart was not in the right place or where it needed to be with God. So what's the first thing that we see that I think this testimony affirms about other false teachers and other false prophets when studying the scriptures? Characteristic number one of someone that's fake in the church: they will add to or take away from the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now, I've not yet gotten to how we're to respond to them, but this, again, is a part of just truth about fakes in the church. As we see in Simon's heart, I'll give you some money so that I can have this. We know the Holy Spirit comes only through one way: a surrendered heart to Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't see this in Simon. I'll give you some money so that I can have this. He's looking for another method, another way to have this power. And what does Peter said? May your silver perish that you thought that you could get the Holy Spirit in any other direction. How do I watch out for false teachers, false prophets, or those that are false in the church and fakes? They will have fruit that shows this, that they are always constantly trying to add to or take away from the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Either Jesus is not good enough, or you need to, or you can have something different than Jesus in order to receive and attain the same relationship and favor with God. When you come across somebody with that type of teaching or somebody with that type of lifestyle, of living, that's someone say, whoa, man, that's fake. That's wrong. That's the first characteristic we see in Simon. Let me give you some money so that I could obtain this power and do this. There are many men putting on a cloak of holiness and godliness, that are using their own strength or their own power or the riches of this world to draw a crowd and say it's from the name of God. And we have to be careful that the only ones we listen to are those that are saying, follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow the Jesus of this Bible. Maybe that be the only thing, brothers and sisters, that we ever get guilty of, is people saying, you are always trying to get me to follow the Jesus of the Bible. Because we believe this, right, church? We don't need anything else. Amen? There's not another way. And there's nothing that we need in addition. We need King Jesus. We need real Jesus that we find in the Bible. That's who we claim to. That's what we're okay with the world saying. You guys are crazy. Y'all just follow this guy that lived 2,000 years ago. And y'all call him Jesus. And y'all call him the Savior of the world. Y'all call him the Lord of lords and Kings of kings. And we say, yes, we do. Because we believe he died for my debt and my sin. And we believe he rose from a grave to prove that he was God and he has victory over sin. And yes, I'm going to follow him no matter what. I need nothing more and there is nothing else. Only Jesus. This was not Simon's heart. Give me this power through my own method. Why is that motive there? We can go all the way back to verse 9. It says, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, for the least of the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Why did he want this power? Point number two, okay? Or characteristic number two about him. It wasn't for the glory of God. It was because he wanted glory for himself. Fakes want the glory of man instead of the glory for God. A fake, false prophet will always be trying to steer the people to esteem them, not God. Or take, again, the worship off Jesus and on something else other than Jesus. What does Simon want? Simon missed his platform. Before Philip comes in town, everybody thinks he's got the power of God with him. Then Philip comes in town with a different message, and they start believing he's got the real power. And Simon's like, I want my people back. I want my crowd back. Those who are fakes in the church want the glory for themselves. And here's the third characteristic, because we need to get to the response, how we're to respond to them. Look down at verse 23. Peter says, for I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And verse 24, and Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Peter rebukes him. Peter shares that his heart's not right with God. And Simon's response is not, oh, help me so that I can be right with God. His response is, oh, help me that I don't get punished for what you just said. Characteristic number three of a fake. They care about their circumstances changing, not their character changing. Fakes want a change in circumstances instead of a change in character. A false conversion is rooted in this. Someone just wanting to be taken out of their circumstances or their consequences, but not really wanting a new life within them. They want salvation from hell, but they don't want a lordship coming from heaven. They want heaven, but they could leave off the lordship part that's supposed to be here, you know, from this point forward. They want their circumstances changed, but they don't want the character of who they are changed. This is what we see in Simon's life. And possibly this is what we're going to see when we come across false teachers or false prophets or false converts. is they don't want the glory of God. They want the glory of man. Therefore, they've really built a religious system that takes away from the supremacy of Christ. And what they're really afterwards is something to better themselves, not really wanting Christ. This is what we have with Judas, y'all. We see the fruit of Judas play out that when he finally saw Jesus wasn't going to be what he thought he was going to be, he bailed. I'm not saying that we need to be critical or non-celebratory towards people that get saved or conversions and baptisms. I think we just should be wise people. They should continue to celebrate when we see fruit of their salvation ongoing. That we should never rest on, oh, well, they walked an aisle, or they joined a church, or they got baptized, or they made a statement that warmed our heart in small group, you know, as far as what they feel like God's leading in their life. Let's see where they are a year from now. Let's see where they are 2 years from now. And let's continue to celebrate the fruit and proof of salvation in their life instead of just having a negligent eye, you know, over how they're doing. Because sometimes we can't tell the difference between a Peter and a Judas, right? Peter failed, but was a follower of Christ. Judas looked like he was following Jesus, but was not. Glory for self, because you're taking away the glory of Jesus Christ. And bottom line, you just want your circumstances to be different. You really don't want a change of life by Christ. Those are the characteristics. So, that's the truth. Now, where's the grace? Was there an immediate cutoff where they just beat Simon up and kicked him out and said, get away? Or was there a conversation between Peter and Simon? Yes, there was a conversation between Peter and Simon. And I believe in this conversation, you see four other things affirmed by other scriptures in the Bible that teach us how to appropriately respond to people who may be fakes among us. Okay? Let's look at it. Back at verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone of whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. What's the first aspect of a response that we see towards falsehood? We see a confrontation. What is that confrontation fueled by? Here's my first point of our response. It's fueled by a glory for God. Peter rebukes Simon because Simon wants to obtain this gift of the Holy Spirit through another means of his own resources. And Peter rebukes him saying, you think that there's another way to receive this other than the message that we're proclaiming about Jesus. You're wrong. And so at that moment, the first appropriate response, if we're going to help reach or share the truth with someone that's caught up in falsehood, is we've got to be willing to be confrontational and stand up for the glory of God for what is right and what is true. We oppose the falsehood for the glory of God. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He has given us a spirit of boldness to be courageous, to be strong, to be ambassadors. We talked about that last week, that you are an ambassador for Christ. And ambassadors had to go share a message, whether it was pleasing or not. They had to share it and be faithful with it. Church, the first step in order us to help see people come back to Christ is we got to be willing to be confrontational with the gospel. For the gospel is confrontational. The gospel does not put up or allow other false teaching to accompany it. It smears and takes away from the glory of God. And so Peter, the first thing he does, man, I want this, give me some money. He didn't say, oh, ignore him, and then say to John, we got somebody false here. No, he rebukes him in front of everybody. He says, no, you're wrong. It can't be obtained in any other way. We have to be spokespeople of the gospel of Jesus, spokespeople of truth. Let's look at 1 Timothy verses 3 through 5. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is Paul talking to a young pastor, Timothy. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What does Paul tell Timothy? Timothy, part of your number one ministry is continuing to defend the gospel of Jesus and teaching people who are trying to teach false things or indirectly teach false things to teach the truth and correct them in that. And your motive should be out of a love for God, out of a pure heart, and a sincere faith in which you do it. Friends, our first response is to be lovers of God and lovers for the fame of God. This is why last week when we talk about when we restore wayward brothers, we're to do it as in fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But the law of Christ also includes to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We cannot forfeit the glory of God in order just to be nice with people. We're actually not helping them if we dilute the glory of God. We've got to be willing to first take a stand and say, man, this is truth. And I know you may not agree with it, but I can't agree with you because you are contrary to truth. This is what he challenged Timothy to do. And he said, do it with a motive for your love for God. Not because you want to win an argument or because you like to get into arguments and you're very, and you're cunning with it, okay? I mean, we got a lot of people in today's time that we get entertained by people that can really, there's guys on the media that you see all the time that can really cut to the chase with this political correctness and they can make people look really stupid, and we almost laugh and say, yeah, he got them on that one. God hadn't called us to respond that way. God's called us to be a messenger of truth. And just say, hey man, this is true. This is God. So that's the first thing we see here. The second thing, let's look back at it. But Peter said, verse 20, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. What is Peter saying here? He's saying, you do not have partnership with us in this process. You're not one of us, so you have no part, you have no lot. That means you have no claim, no inheritance. You're not in the partnership of reconciliation because you're not one of us. We are not going to allow you to influence the work that is going on. What is the second appropriate response to falsehood? The first one is to stand up for truth for the glory of God. The second one is to protect the family of God from that falsehood. We protect the family of God. Peter said, not only are you wrong for thinking you could obtain it, you will have no partnership or fellowship with us. And why is that? He's not going to allow any yeast to be a part of this dough that is evil and wicked, okay, and that could spread. Paul even talked about it with Timothy. He said, there's some among us that what they spread and say is like gangrene amongst the body of Christ. So the first two steps are kind of confrontational. Number one, this isn't truth. Here's truth. You're wrong in it. Number two, I'm going to protect the other people from being influenced by you. Let's look at this at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Not all, meaning the immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of immorality or greed or as idolater, reviler, drunk, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. What is the second thing we're supposed to do when we have falsehood among us? Well, Paul says, I'm not saying for you not to connect or encounter the immoral or the drunkard or the reviler who are outside the church. If that's the case, what are we still doing here on earth? We've got to reach lost people. But he is saying have nothing to do with those who claim to be brothers of Christ but are living these lifestyles. Why is he saying that in this context? If you study the context of 1 Corinthians, there has been corruption that has come into the body of Christ because they have allowed the entertainment of these lifestyles to stay within and influence the body. And Paul is saying you need to weed these out so that you can protect the purity of the body. So friends, when we talk about our associations with other people, what are we speaking of in that manner? What we're speaking of is this, that someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, yet living intentionally a lifestyle of immorality, idolatry of any sort, we're not to allow that person to have influence on the congregation or the body of Christ. We are to put a protection where they cannot have fellowship of influence within the church. Do we do that at Bridge? Yes, we do. There are people, if they are not committed to the fellowship of this church, not plugged in, and after attempts to try to restore and bring them back in, it's like, nah, I'm doing my own thing. Yet they claim to be Christians. We put them on an inactive list of our church, meaning that we don't allow them to have the authority to vote or approve things or minister or be a part of the work of this church so that they cannot impact the purity of this church. Yes, there's been a point we had to dismiss somebody from the church. But there's been other times that we've told people, brother or sister, we would love to help you, but until you're willing to have a conversation about this issue or this issue, we can't allow you to continue to roam amongst the body until we can address the thing that caused the breach or the hurt within the body. And those have chosen, I don't want to do that, and they haven't come back, or they haven't wanted to have that conversation. Well, Chris, aren't we supposed to love all? We're supposed to love for the glory of God and to love others through that. And we do want to see people's hearts change. You're about to see this in this testimony. But we've got to protect that which is here. Well, Chris, what if I've got somebody in my life that claims to be a Christian, but they're not? How much should I allow them in my life? Well, this scripture right here is a good one for wisdom to pray about. This one says not to quit associating with those who are lost. Otherwise, what are you doing in the world? It's saying to not have company, those influencers in your life who claim to be Christian but living that life. So first of all, I think this is on you. I think that you first have got to come up to the point, is this person saved or lost? And if they're lost, there's an appropriate way to respond to that. But if they're continuing to be adamant about their salvation, then you got to protect others that may say, well, so-and-so is a Christian and they believe this. And whatever your circle of influence or protection that is, you've got to see how to protect that in that line. Or those that you're leading, you say, this is lostness. And this is why we don't agree, you know, and support that. And guys, I don't think you can cookie cut that and make that fit for every subject and every person and situation. I think you have to pray and seek wisdom. And as the Word of God says, do it in faith, what you feel is best. But we're to minister to the lost, and we're to avoid and protect the body from those who call themselves believers but are living a different lifestyle. And each of those scenarios and situations could be different given the circumstances, okay? The truth is this. Number one, We're to stand up for truth for the glory of God. Number two, we're to protect the fellowship in the body from the falsehood. Let's move on. Verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. So what does Peter do after he says, you're wrong? You will not have any partnership? Does he say, go away? What does he say, church? Repent. He gives the first word of the gospel. Repent. He doesn't cut the person off. He goes to them with the gospel and he says, repent so that God can forgive you of your evil ways. Repent. This brings my third point. Let's go ahead and bring it up. What do we do when we encounter a fake within the church? For the glory of God, we present the gospel to them again. Peter didn't stop the conversation at point two and say, now get away. What did Peter do? Peter showed him the method in which he could be right with God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. You and I do not have the right to conclude the story of a person's life. You and I do not have the right to be able to say there's no hope for this person. You and I have the opportunity to be a part of the gospel message of Jesus and present to that person who is living in falsehood once again the gospel of Jesus, because it could be you that God is using to give him the way back to him. We have got to present the gospel. Yes, well, Chris, you said protect them from the fellowship. They can't go to the church. Well, man, you go to their house and share the gospel. You meet them at a neutral part away from the little ones that you were watching over and say, let me share the gospel. I don't want to hear the gospel. When you're ready, let me share it with you. And you leave it at a point that they know when they are ready to hear truth that you are more than well ready, no matter what the situation. But that is where it has to begin. Repentance. Friends, it's got to begin there. I'm not saying that God can't woo a heart and work on them by being in a small group for a long period of time or come in and be a part of some of our projects where we serve others. Yes, God can use to woo people's heart. But the reality is, until they're confronted about their sin and are realized that they need to repent of their wicked ways and cry out and trust Jesus with their life, they haven't gotten anywhere yet. They're still in a boat heading south when they're walking north, but the boat's heading south. Until they hear the need to repent and see within their own heart the need to repent and cry out to Jesus, they're not changing boats. And you may be the game changer that God uses. So this is my challenge to the church today. Don't write them off. Don't conclude the story. That's not your job. Your job is to be willing to be the messenger that says, here is truth, and here's how you get back to truth. Chris, are you saying the false teachers of this land can still be saved? Man, I think anything's possible by God. But if I live with a consistent attitude, this person's done, there ain't nobody that can help him, I'm certainly not going to be the one that God can use. Think of Ananias. Ananias, why don't you go to Straight Street? There's a guy named Saul of Tarsus there. God, you're sovereign, you're perfect, you know everything, but let me just remind you of one thing. God had a different plan for Saul. I'm asking you to be like Peter. Don't cut the message off. Continue to show the whole part of the gospel. You're wrong. You cannot have fellowship in this status. But let me tell you how you can change. And if your attitude and heart's not willing to go there, God can't use you. Let's keep going. Verse 23. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Peter was saying, man, I can look into your spiritual life and see that you are held captive and you are trapped by this. So that brings up point number four. God has called us to have a compassionate heart because they are captives. Quit looking at false teachers and false prophets and false converts as people who don't have the ability to be saved by God. See them as people that are held captive by the philosophies and the teachings of this world. Because if we're not careful, our actions may kind of portray a false gospel in our own heart that says, well, yeah, God saved me, but it wasn't my fault. Yes, it was. In Colossians, it teaches us that we were once held captive and Jesus paid our debt. And it tells us to avoid the philosophy of this world that hold people captive. So let's read that for a second. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. Let's look at it. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and an empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is your story, church. God has released you from your captivity. But if you don't see those of falsehood in the same captivity, you might be saying they don't deserve the same amount of grace that I have. And then all of a sudden you're going down a false gospel message. They're just as much entitled to the privilege of hearing the gospel as you were. And you're saying, well, Chris, we weren't entitled to do that. Exactly. Exactly. So quit closing the chapter on people's lives. I believe that would give you wisdom in how to associate with them moving forward. God, I have to protect those that I'm leading, but I don't want to be one that closes the chapter if you want to use me. There it is again, grace and truth, grace and truth. Guys, this whole sermon series, we're trying to help you keep a balance of the two. Grace and truth, for that is what Jesus came to bring us. Let's stand for the glory of God. We cannot love our neighbor as we love ourselves if we first don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let us protect those that God has put in our responsibility to make sure that they do not inherit or hear that falsehood. Let's then go and share the gospel with those who are living in that captivity, because we once were people held captive. Amen? All this can be summed up with you in this way. Does God have your heart? Or are you still putting conditions on your life of who you'll go to for his name and who you won't? Friend, if you're putting exceptions on who you will not go to, I don't believe God will use you at all. I believe he wants a heart that's available to him. And we don't get there until we first appreciate where he's gotten us. Because here's the reality. Are there not still fleshly thoughts in your mind to take the glory of man over the glory of God? Are there not times that you don't want to add to the supremacy of Christ or take away from the supremacy of Christ? Are there times that you're not more worried about your circumstances changing instead of your character changing? And yet there's this awesome God who is being patient and unconditional in his love for you to continue to work out his salvation in your life, because what he started in you, he will be faithful to complete. Why will we be willing to hold that same love and patience away from somebody else? We've got to be willing, guys. Other guys, we're not living out the gospel we say we proclaim. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your time and your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, for these days are evil. And we need the wisdom from your word to help us walk in the way that honors you and allows you to use us to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation to others. Even others, Lord, that have steered people away or are trying to steer them away, God, you may call us to that person. We are not you. We are simply a vessel for you to use. So, God, we're not saying for us to go out in our own strength today and just go up to whoever. God, we're saying we want to be used wherever you want us. Do anything with our life you want to. Have everything. Send us to whoever. For God, you sent someone to our life. And we want to be a part of that privilege of being an agent of grace and truth to others. Even if that is the wicked among us who try to lead other people away. God, give us that heart. We ask this, Jesus, in the power of your name. Amen.